two or three weeks ago, and I saw this plastic bin outside, and it had some gook in it and kind of dried stuff. And Suzanne had been working to clean out the garage, and I recognized that bin. I said, well, I haven't seen it for a long while, but I recognize it. Well, remember when the century changed to 2000, and we had that Y2K, and people were concerned that because the computers are going to go to zero, that they might all crash, and you know, all goods and services might crash, and you know, there'd be nothing left, so you have to take care of yourself, at least until everything gets rebooted and get back up to speed. And so, you know, some people were saying, you know, save some food and, you know, a way to cook and save some water and that kind of stuff. Well, I'd done that. You know, so I want to be prepared for something in case something happens, you know, in case there really is a crash at Y2K. And so I had saved some food, put some cans away, and they sat there, and they sat there, and they sat there, and they sat there. And 18 years later, Suzanne's going to the garage. And apparently some of the cans had split open. I don't know. It looked really tasty. I mean, you know. And thank God she threw them away. She found them and threw, because I had completely forgot them. And you know, you, once in a while you see something, you say, oh, I'll do that later. Well, later never came for me, but she finally got to it and threw away a bunch of old cans. If you want some, if you need some, okay, I'll sell them to you really cheap because they're a little bit old. But they actually kind of, some of them split open and the contents spilled out, and I guess they got all dried, and it must have been in there a long time. It looked pretty nasty, actually. So we not only got rid of the cans, but we got rid of that bin itself, too. And so the bin is useless. But I was trying to be prepared in case a crisis happened. You know, I didn't, you know, it's kind of 50-50. What's the possibility that the Y2K crisis would take place or not? You know, I was kind of 50-50 on that. But I thought, just in case, you know, I'll have some stuff ready in case it happens. Today I want to talk about be prepared. Be prepared in case there's a crisis. Be prepared. And so, especially spiritually, okay? Be prepared spiritually for when the crisis takes place. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll be teaching from verses 25 to 40. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from 25 to 40. While you're finding that, I need to... Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting from verse 25. Remember, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. This is a church that is in crisis. Already we know that there's disunity, there's sexual immorality. Members are suing each other in the civil courts. This is a church in crisis. And it's a really kind of upside-down church. And so Paul is writing to them. And the next portion that he writes to us is starting from verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. I don't want to hear any amens here, okay? No amens, okay? All right, good, okay. Okay, where was I? All right. 28, okay. Okay, those who marry will face... Okay, I said the right. I want to spare you this. 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world is in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And then it goes on, and his interests are divided. And it goes talk about the wife as well. Excuse me. I had so much trouble sleeping last night. My allergies jumped on me, and it's kind of a carryover today as well. Okay, but anyway. Now, some people have read this passage and lifted certain scriptures out of it and said, Paul is against marriage. You should not marry. And that's not true. You know, until you understand the context, and in specific context, you know, he makes these kinds of statements. Remember I said a couple weeks ago that the context is so important, because you want to lift scripture out. If you take certain scriptures and take them out of that context and make principles out of them, or make, you know, general statements out of them, you can be really making a mistake. And so we need to understand the context for why he should say, if you're not married, don't get married. And Paul is not necessarily against marriage, but you can infer that if you just read parts of the scriptures. He says in verse 26, because of the present crisis. And so we know that they're in crisis mode. Now, we don't know exactly what the crisis was. Was it the condition of the church? And certainly the church was in crisis because of its condition. There was disunity among the believers, immorality, and lawsuits against the church. That church was in trouble. So the crisis could have been the nature of the church itself. It could be the hostile environment that the church was trying to exist in, because Corinth was very immoral, Corinth was very pagan, and in that regard, the crisis might have been the church itself, and also the persecution. When we look at Acts chapter 18, when Paul actually was in Corinth, Paul had a hard time there. It says that the Jews not only opposed him, but it says in chapter 18, verse 6, it says, and they became abusive against Paul. So they actually gave Paul a really difficult time. Paul actually protested them in Acts chapter 18. He said, your blood be on your own hands. I'm clear of my responsibility of you, because the Jews themselves gave him so much grief about that. And he went to the Gentiles. The Jews weren't satisfied with that, so they charged him, and they took him to court, actually, civil court. But the leader of the civil court, Gallio, he wouldn't hear their case, because this is a religious thing. Don't bring it to civil court. And the Jews were so incensed that they took their leader, Sosthenes, and they beat him up right in front of Gallio. They were that riled up about the whole thing, and about what Paul was teaching and what they were saying. So there was a lot of stress in there. There was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of threatening things happening, taking place there. And Paul himself was under great stress, to the point where God had to appear to him or speak to him. And he said this to Paul. He says, Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Whenever God speaks to us, there's a reason God speaks to us. And when we realize that the Lord miraculously intervened and spoke to Paul and told him not to be afraid, well, we can know that he was afraid, and that he was afraid he was going to be attacked. And so when you think about the present crisis, it could very well be that because of the very hostile environment that they were having under a lot of stress. Now, the present crisis could have been something else. Maybe, there's a lot of situations possibly, but these are the two leading thoughts about why the church was in crisis. And then he says in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 29, he says, the time is short. Now, time is short. You know, when you only have a few moments, you know, you kind of start to do, you know, what's most important. Why was he thinking the time was short? Was it possibly because the church was in such disarray? He was thinking, wow, this church is going to implode pretty soon, and we got to get it now, because another month of this and boom, it's going to be gone. So it could be that the church was in such a bad condition that he said there's only a short time left to save this church. And so he might have been thinking of that when he said the time is short. A lot of people think that he was talking about the second coming, that Christ was going to come again. It's when he said the time is short. Christ is going to come again, and so, you know, be prepared. After all, Jesus told the disciples that the end of the age was coming. He even told them that when the end of the age comes, there's going to be warfare and famine and earthquakes and hatred and persecution and death. It's going to be a terrible time. during the last days. It's going to be especially hard on pregnant women and nursing mothers, and all will be have to take flight and live in hiding. He says the farmer out in the field won't even have time to go to the house to get his things. He's just going to have to run from there to go into hiding because it's going to come so quickly, and so the time is short. And then Jesus tells the people in Matthew 24:34, he tells us his followers, he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Now, they interpreted that, of course, this generation, you can interpret that literally and think, wow, before we all leave, God's going to come back again. So hallelujah, but oh man, this terrible time is going to take place. So what are we going to do about that? Of course, it didn't happen. And so now scholars think, what did Jesus mean when he said this generation? Could he be talking about the whole human race or, you know, whatever it might be? But we're not exactly sure what Jesus meant when he said this generation. But it certainly wasn't that generation because we're still around 2,000 years later. And then Jesus went on to say in Matthew 24, keep watch because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. Be ready. Be prepared. Be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so when Paul says, time is short, whether, you know, he believed the literal understanding of what Jesus was talking about him coming back in that generation, or he was talking about it could have been something else. Maybe he had an illness we don't know about. Maybe he thought his imprisonment, because he wrote this letter from prison, was going to lead, you know, to a bad situation. He was going to be gone pretty soon. But, you know, time was short. Whatever the question, whatever he was referring to in both situations, he believed they were in crisis. He would believe they were in crisis. And so he's writing this portion of the scripture to tell them, be prepared in the crisis, because a crisis is coming. Be prepared. And so Y2K, I was trying to be prepared, even though thankfully it didn't happen, and there was not widespread, you know, deprivation or panic. Thankfully, it didn't happen. And even though I kept the cans of food way too long, it didn't happen. But let's learn something from what Paul says about being prepared for a crisis. All of us have had a crisis. Have you all had a crisis? At some time in our life, we've had a crisis, right? Some of you are going through crisis right now. Right now. You know, and a crisis can be sharp and hard-hitting and come unexpectedly, or it can be something a difficulty we have to continuously live with as a crisis. And so there are different kinds of crisis. There's health crisis, there's relationship crisis, there's employment crisis, there's all kinds of crises that take place. And so how Paul is trying to prepare Christians for the crisis, and he's saying, be prepared. Okay, so let's look at this. There's some paper to write on if you want to in the insert. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world. How can he please his wife and the Lord? And his interests are divided. And so the first point about being prepared is live your life according to your Christian values now. Okay? Live your life according to your Christian values now before the crisis hits. Instead of majoring on the insignificant. You know, we don't take care of important business, but then when a crisis comes, oh, we better take care of that. And then we're left scrambling, run around. We have so many loose ends on important things. Beloved, if you don't have a will, write it now. Write it now before the crisis comes. Because when you're scrambling, you got to find a lawyer, and you got to pay money, you know, and you're in difficulty, and you're burdened by the crisis, then you got to write a will. You know, it just adds so much more to the crisis and to the difficulty. So write the will now when you're pretty calm and it's pretty easy. Sometimes a lot of us wait until we have to. Isn't that true? Oh, I'm not going to study for that test until I have to. The night before. And so we cram and stay up all night to cramp, and then we go to the test and we fall asleep because we're so sleepy. I've done that. That's when I learned not to do that anymore. But I've done that, okay? I've known people who are in their last week of their life who had to fill out a will. Sometimes I was a witness. You know, it just adds a lot of burden, you know, to the situation. I know people who say, oh, I don't have much time left. I have to share Christ with them. And I'm glad that you have that burden, but I think it would have been better if you'd been sharing it earlier with them. And so live your Christian values now. I know people who had to apologize or reconcile to their family members on their deathbed. And I'm glad they did. There's usually a reconciliation, and I'm glad it is. And I've witnessed some of that. So, oh, great. But you know, they have missed out on decades of good relationship. And you could have been enjoying this person all these years. This is your family member or something like that, you know. Why didn't you clear it up 30 years ago or 10 years ago? Why do you have to wait till now? And, you know, you really missed out. And so live according to your Christian values now. If you've got something to clear up or clean up or prepare, you should do it now. We spend so much time on unimportant matters, and we avoid doing the important things. Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life, or what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? We could substitute something else there and say, is not your important relationships more important? Is not your relationship with your family members more important than all this stuff? And that's why he says in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Was Paul against marriage? No, he's not against marriage. He is an advocate for trusting in God when we're in crisis, by tending to the important matters before the crisis hits. Make sense? It does make sense. Be prepared. He is essentially saying, when you're in crisis, simplify your life. Don't make it more complicated. Simplify your life. I saw a Facebook question about a month ago, and the question was, if you knew the world was going to end in 20 minutes, what would you do? And I thought about that and said, well, you know, 20 minutes isn't much time to do much of anything, right? 20 minutes, 20 minutes. What would I do in 20 minutes? And I thought, you know what I think I'd do? I think I'd call up my family and say, let's go meet at the ice cream parlor and have an ice cream. Isn't that a great idea? Instead of scrambling around, running around. Because the important things have been done. God's really blessed us. Hey, let's meet at the ice cream parlor. And we can hang out together. And the voice told me, invite the church too, Jim. Okay. Let's go hang out at the ice cream parlor. And have a nice ice cream before the world ends. And just kind of enjoy it together. Simplify our lives by doing the important things now. Paul talks about certain issues like marriage and singleness and remarriage. If you're married, stay unmarried. If you're not married, don't. I mean, if you're married, stay married. If you're not married, stay unmarried. He's talking about relationships. You notice he didn't say, you know, make sure you go wash your car, or, you know, make sure you repair your home, or make sure you, you know, he didn't say it. He talked about singularly, he talked about relationships. So be prepared by living righteously in being concerned for others. In being concerned for others. You know, righteousness has two main components. The first is the quality of our relationship with God. And the second is the quality of relationships with the people around us. Those are the two main components. Have quality relationships. Not just the superficial kind, but deeper. Actually know and care for one another. Or people that you can care for, or people that will care for you. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, "We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." He knew the Thessalonian church needed encouragement, so he sends Timothy over there. You know, when you're in crisis, you need encouragement. You need support. You need prayer. And if you have important relationships around you already, man, you can receive that prayer. If people come up to you and say, "I'll pray for you," you know, think, "Well, do they really know me? I mean, thank you, but do you really know me?" But when the people around you know you, say, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." It really makes a difference. Crises are always made worse when relationship with the family members are fractured. Always are. You would think in a crisis that a family would come together. I've been in a situation where one family member is over here and one family member is over there. I'm thinking, how come you're not together, hanging on to each other? I've seen a lot of situations where they are like that. But I've seen the situations where they're on separate sides of the room, not encouraging each other, not supporting each other, not hanging on to each other. And so we need to be prepared by tending to those relationships. I'll tell you this, when a conflict comes, if you have family relationships that are difficult, when a conflict comes, they'll just be made worse. They'll just be made worse. If there's a decision to be made, oh man, I want to do it this way. No, I want to do it this way. And then there's a fight between. We're going to handle it this way. No, we're going to handle it this way. Then there's another fight there. And that just makes the crisis itself worse, more difficult. So take care of important relationships before the crisis so we can help each other. You can help each other when needed. You know, the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 25, 10 virgins were waiting for the bridegroom, but he was late. Five of them, this is just a parable, so it's not a true story. Five of them had brought extra oil for their lamp. And, you know, they're really tiny little lamps. And so you don't need a lot of oil, but, you know, they will run out. And then you have to put extra oil in there. Well, five of them didn't bring any more oil than what was already in their lamp, and five of them brought extra oil. The bridegroom was late, didn't get there till real late. And when the 10 realized he was here, they got up to go welcome him, and five of them, their lights went out and they didn't have oil left to have the light on to welcome the bridegroom. And so Jesus says, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. And he was saying they weren't prepared. Be prepared. When I was in Israel, I kept a first aid kit with me the whole time. I put it stuck into my backpack and just toted it with me all over the place. And, you know, it just added to the weight of my backpack, because I've got a binder in there and I've got emergency numbers to call if I need to call emergency numbers. I've got copies of everybody's passport in case they lose it. And I don't want to leave it in the hotel room because, you know, you don't want those kind of things stolen, so I keep it with me. I've got the itinerary. I've got, you know, all kinds of stuff in my backpack, as well as, you know, some supplies and things and something to eat and that kind of thing. And it adds to the weight. And, you know, you carry around a backpack all day. You know, it adds to the weight. And but when we were in Petra, you know, you walk 2 miles down this thing and finally get to the end of the canyon or the valley, and there's a restaurant there, so we paused to eat. And some of our folks went up to go see, there's an 800-step monastery. You can go see a monastery up here. And so some of our group were pretty hardy, and they took off and they went to see that monastery. Good for them. I was not part of that group, you know, because I have to stay with the main group because I'm the guide, you know. Plus, my leg was messed up, and so, you know, I started back with the main group. But after the restaurant, I had to go to the restroom, and so there was one over here. So I went over there, and I went to wash my hands, and there was a guy, one of the people who lived there. He was dressed like one of the guys who handles the horses or the donkeys or something like that. And he had his leg up on the counter, and there were several guys around him. He was pouring water on his leg, and after I washed my hand, I looked over, and a donkey had kicked him right in the shin. Yeah, ow. And there was an open wound there right on his shin, and it was bleeding, and they were trying to, you know, let it bleed to clean it out, but also trying to clean the wound itself, and they had nothing. And so one of the guys who was trying to help him looked at me, and he saw my backpack, and he said, plaster, with a question mark, plaster? And to them, that means like some kind of something you stick on a wound like that. And guess what? I had some. So I opened up my first aid kit, my handy-dandy trusty first aid kit. I had a little tube of, I don't know if I'm supposed to mention brand names, but just don't tell anybody it was Neosporin. Okay, but I had a tube of Neosporin, and I just gooped it on there, you know, and on the wound itself. And then I had these bandages, or these like 4-inch square bandages that had no adhesive on, just 4-inch square, and I put that on top. And then I had this tape, you know, this white medicinal tape, and I just taped it to the thing. He looked at me and says, "Thank you. Thank you." Well, you know, I had a chance to minister in a situation that was completely unexpected. Completely unexpected. Be prepared. Because the crises will come. You know, I've had people say, "Oh my gosh, my car was stolen. Oh, what's this world coming to?" Yes, it's a crisis, but cars get stolen every day, don't they? And do we think we're so different that our car will never be stolen? Or something else? Yes, it's a crisis, but be prepared. This stuff could happen. It's only a car. It's only transportation. It's a thing, right? It's a thing. Thirdly, verse 35, "I am saying this for your own good and not to restrict you, but that you may live in a way, right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Be prepared for the crisis by being faithful to the Lord now." By being faithful to the Lord now. Faithful to the God means we build up our confidence in God day by day. Day by day. It creates a history of trusting God over the years. And when we do that in the little things, we see God answer in the little ways. It starts to add up and pile up. And we have this pile of examples of seeing God work. God provided when I needed money. God provided when I needed help. God provided when I had a relationship problem. God provided when I had a family situation. God provided when I had a health concern. God provided this. And then, you know, you say that enough times, and when the crisis hits, we can say, God's going to provide for me. But you have to have a history of that to be able to say that with confidence. God provided there, He's going to provide here. The more examples we have, the fuller the well, so to speak, the fuller it is. And so when the crisis comes and we want a drink of water, it's right there. If we don't have a lot of examples, we look down that well, says, is there any water down there? I really need it today. If we have lots of examples, then they'll be full and rich, and we just scoop it right up. Readily available. When our crisis hits, so many times our faith wavers. You've seen that, right? Isn't that true? Well, what's God doing to me? You know, does God care about me? We have all these questions, and our faith starts to waver. And the doubt can lead to bitterness, and we wander from the Lord. And that's the time when we need Jesus the most. And we wander away from him. If we don't have that history of awareness of God's faithfulness over the small things year by year, we're just going to kind of go on our own. And it's going to be harder to trust God. And instead of saying, you know, God's going to get us through, we say, is the Lord going to help me? That's a completely different direction in that question, isn't it? We all kind of lose it when a crisis hits. And we start really wondering, and sometimes we act badly, but some people stay there. They blame or reject. Some people do unhealthy things in a crisis. Instead of going and falling back on the Lord, they'll go drinking. Or they'll beat up somebody. Or do something unhealthy. Kick the dog, for example. Beloved, God is going to get you through. But I can't tell you that. I can tell you, I will tell you that. But you've got to believe it. And the reason you believe it is because you have a history. It says, yeah, that's right, Jim, because I remember when, you know, King David, before he was king, he's a kid. I mean, he's a kid. Young teenager. The only reason he's near a battlefield is because his father says, hey, go take some bread and provisions to your brothers who are in the army. And so he goes and takes these provisions. He gets there, and there's this giant Goliath on the enemy side over there. And every day for 40 days says, hey, one of you come out and fight me. Then whoever wins, then that group wins. Then we don't have to fight together. So one of you are brave enough to come out and fight me. He says that for 40 days. And none of the Israelites dare go down there because this guy's a giant. He's fierce. And little David says, I'll go fight him. And everybody goes, you can't fight that giant. What's wrong with you? You little upstart. This is what he says. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. The Lord who delivered me from the paws of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, in other words, he had a deep well and a full well of a history of experiences. He's saying essentially, you know, I have faced enemies much larger than me and much fiercer than that guy down there many times before. And God has always provided for me, and God has always delivered me. If he delivered me there, he's going to deliver me here. And so we need to have a well of experiences and examples. This is what God does. I trusted him. He came through. So when the crisis comes, we can say, God is going to come through again. God is going to come through again. And I'll tell you what, beloved, when you have that confidence and you go through a crisis, you're going to be much more at peace and stronger than if you don't have those experiences or don't remember those experiences in your life. Prepare for the crisis by being faithful to God now. That's why King. That's why Psalm 125:1 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, cannot be shaken. It endures forever. There's a man named D.A. Torrey. He was a great Bible teacher in Southern California before our time. He founded something called the Bible Institute of L.A. What's the acronym for Bible Institute of L.A.? B-I-O-L-A. It's now Biola University. I didn't know that. That's how Biola got its name. I just figured it was somebody's name, but it's the Bible Institute of LA. And he just took the acronym, and then when it came to start, you know, as a university or as college and a university now, that he called it Biola, Bible Institute of LA. But J. Torrey and his wife had a 12-year-old daughter, and tragically one day, and in a terrible accident, she was killed. And the grief, he says, was overwhelming. I can't imagine that grief. It would be overwhelming. The funeral, the burial, he said, was on the most miserable day in all of LA. It rained that day. Most miserable day. He says, next day he was walking down the street, and the realization of the loss hit again. The heartache, the loneliness, the missed years ahead, not having a wedding, not having a graduation, not having just the numerous kinds of things. The empty house. And he said this. Just then, this fountain, the Holy Spirit I had in my heart, broke forth with such power as I think I've never experienced before. It was the most joyful moment I had ever known in my life. Oh, how wonderful is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is an unspeakable, glorious thing to have your joy not in things about you, not even your most dearly loved friends, but to have within you a fountain ever springing up. A fountain ever springing up. Have a faith now so that when the crisis hits, you can draw on that fountain. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, for those who are in crisis right now, pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to touch their hearts. Give them the confidence that you're going to help them, be faithful to them, you're going to support them, and you're going to bring them through. Give them that confidence, Lord. Give them that confidence. So in whichever direction the crisis takes, that we will know that you will provide. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to be prepared for the crisis and do it so now. To have those stories and log them in our history books so that we have a great memory of wonderful opportunities that you came through. Help us to treat our relationships well, especially our just most important ones, and help us to trust in you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.